If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and reading from verse 3 to verse 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. The words of the Apostle Paul. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. And our subject this evening is headship and head coverings. Well, we come now to this 11th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And, as many of you know, this chapter, and certainly these verses that we will endeavour to look at this evening, have often been the subject of much controversy because they concern the matter of head coverings. Should women cover their heads in public worship? That is the issue that is generally drawn from these verses. And many great and godly men have been split on this issue. You could read so many commentaries, and not one of them will read the same. Each and every one almost will have a different opinion on what these verses are instructing us to do, how we should interpret them. So it is very difficult, and with my own feeble efforts, I'm sure I will not be able to resolve all the issues that emerge from this chapter, but I will do my level best to interpret as simply and as faithfully as I can. But one thing I can say, just from the outset, is that really the principles, the themes that come out of these verses, are not really ones that divide Christians. Obviously, there is the two camps, one that advocates head coverings, and the other, perhaps, that does not, or does not see it as essential. But really, these issues, the principles that will come up concerning headship and the roles of men and women, really these issues do not divide us. They divide us or separate us from society, from the rest of society. Because these principles that we'll look at, well, certainly today, they're repellent to the rest of society. This Western society in which we live in, this idea of headship and order in marriage and in creation, this world does not like it. But we as Christians, whether we hold practically to head covering or not, we cleave to the order, to the principles that are laid down before us. So this is not to divide us at all. This is to unite us with the principles that will very clearly emerge. And I may even say that head covering is perhaps a side issue when we look at these verses together. Well, before I look at any great detail at these verses, and it will help us to recap, let's just look at verse 1, the words of the Apostle Paul. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, we considered this on Sunday evening. The Apostle Paul, wherever he went, be it Thessalonica or Corinth, he was a great example to everybody, constantly urging people to remember his own conduct, his own example. Remember how I was with you. Remember how I carried myself. Remember my ministry. I did that to set you an example to follow. And so this is why he says, be ye followers of me. At the end of chapter 10, we remember from last week, he says, even as I please all men in all things. He would not let anything come between a man or woman or child and the gospel. He would do whatever he could to make sure there was a smooth passage. I please all men in all things, even abstaining from legitimate things. He would do it if it helped people to draw near to God. And this was our teaching last week, but we recalled, of course, that the great purpose was to save people, to save people. He was not pleasing men because he was a people pleaser. That was not the reason why he was pleasing men. He was pleasing men because he was a fisher of men. He was drawing people to Christ. That was his main objective and purpose. I please men to save them, to draw them to Christ. Not because I'm a people pleaser, because I want to serve them, as it were, but because I serve God and I want to save them. So that was his example. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's following a greater example, of course. One who laid down his life for his people, who did not seek his own profit, but the profit of many in coming down and dying on Calvary's cross, taking upon himself the punishment for sin. Christ came from heaven to earth not to seek his own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Salvation of the souls of so many. So the Apostle Paul, well, he's just following that great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, even at the outset of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is saying there is an order in everything. You, Christians, are to follow me, an apostle, and we all, even today, we follow the examples of the apostles, but the apostles have someone above them, Christ. So there is an order that we follow. Christ first, the Apostle Paul, and then us. We follow the apostles. Even from the beginning of the chapter, he's saying there is an order that we have to follow. And then we see this more clearly explained in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Well, let's take this step by step. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every man, every believer, that is, of course. Sadly, there are many men and women who do not acknowledge Christ, who do not acknowledge his headship, but the head of every believer is Christ. Every believer, well, Christ is over our lives. He owns us. He directs us and guides us and instructs us. And we obey. He is our head. We accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, as well as Savior. Sadly, there are many Christians nowadays who are very willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me, but they don't want to accept him as Lord. Oh yes, I'll praise Christ. He saved me from death and from hell. But when it comes to my career, that's my decision. When it comes to where I live, that's my decision. When it comes to who I'll marry, that's my decision. Where I'll study, that's my decision. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to pray to him for that. Oh, yes, he's my Savior, but he's not really the Lord of your life. He is the head. He should be the head of every man. Every believer is Christ, directing our every steps, presiding over every decision. And the head of the woman is the man, Paul goes on to say. Again, there is order. And specifically, we think of marriage. There is an order of roles. A man is the head of the woman. Of course, essentially, man and woman, in the sight of God, they are equal. They are equal spiritually. They are of equal value. A woman's soul is not less important than a man's soul. They are both equal in value. But there are roles. Roles for the man and for the woman. Different roles assigned by God. And the man has been given the role to lead. That is his role in marriage. And this is what the Apostle Paul is alluding to. The head of the woman is the man. Of course, the man is not to be a tyrant. The husband is not to be an oppressor. Well, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. You know them very well. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church, Christ does not oppress the church. Christ does not deal cruelly with his church. He loves the church. He's gentle towards the church. He's patient toward us. That is how we are to love our wives. He gave his life for the church. We love our wives sacrificially. But the role of the man is to lead. And women are to acknowledge that. That is the role that has been given them by God. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And lest the women get upset about this, well then the Apostle Paul reminds us that even Christ had to submit. The head of Christ is God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had someone above him. Well, some people are very confused by this because they say, oh, but we thought that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, they are equal. Why does it say here that the head of Christ is God? Well, this, of course, and we have to be very sure about this and understand this. Christ in his incarnation as a man, when he came down from heaven to earth, what do we read in Philippians? He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and he subjugated himself or subordinated himself to the authority of God the Father. How many times do we read in the Gospels, I am here to do the will of him that sent me. He is my head. I submit to him. So even Christ, when he was here on earth, he submitted to God. If Christ, the eternal Son of God, submitted, well, how much more ought we to submit to those authorities that are above us? And so this teaching, well, it is laying down this great order. But then in verse 4, well, now things start to get a bit interesting. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every man praying or prophesying. Well, praying or prophesying, this is referring to public worship. When we worship, we prophesy. When we sing hymns, we affirm God's word. We proclaim God's word, his gospel. That's the same as prophesying. It doesn't always mean we predict things in the future. Prophesying is proclaiming the word of God. And that is what we do when we come together in worship. So this is about worship. And it will be applied to the woman later on. But isn't it interesting? These verses, so often we only think about the woman and the obligation for the woman. But there's an obligation for the man. There's something that he must not do. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Well, in the time in which this was written, and this would have been known in the culture, if you were in the presence of somebody important, a prince or a noble person, well, then you would take your headwear off. Because it was respectful to do so. If you were in the presence of a king, you would take your helmet off or whatever it was. And, well, we still have that principle now, to some degree. If you were to go to Buckingham Palace and meet the Queen, I'm sure you would take your hat off if you were wearing a hat. You wouldn't go into Buckingham Palace with your hat on in front of the Queen. You'd take it off. It's a mark of respect. And we can still understand this as a cultural thing. So how much more when we come into the presence of God, no man should have anything on his head. That is disrespectful. We can still understand this culturally. It still speaks to us culturally. And I'll make apply this to the female side of things a little later, because perhaps it's not so clear culturally for us nowadays. But this certainly is. We take off our head gear or attire if we are to be respectful in the public worship of God, and certainly in the church. But then verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, worships with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head. Well, now we have to spend a bit of time on this. So, this is saying that a woman who is in the place of public worship with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head, and that means her husband. Her head is her husband, not her literal head. If she worships with her head uncovered, that is dishonouring. Now, when we think about head coverings, and you think about this time in Corinth and ancient Greek culture, the head covering was not just a scarf or a shawl. It was a veil that covered the entire head and even the face. If you were to Google, for example, veils in ancient Greece, you would see immediately these statues appearing with that veil that the Apostle Paul would have referred to. And you will see very well that it's covering the entire head and the face. So, When we see people covering their head with shawls or scarves or even hat wearing, well, that's not actually what the Apostle Paul has in mind. He's thinking about something that is far more substantial. But at that time in Corinth, culturally speaking, everybody would have known that that was a sign of submission to the husband. A wife was paying homage to her husband by wearing that veil. And so if it was taken off, it was a great dishonor to her husband. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, what we can assume the Apostle Paul is addressing, when these Corinthian believers came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew they were equal with Christ. In the sight of God, man and woman are equal. They knew that they were saved. Well, perhaps it was the case that women who were saved now abandoned the veil in worship because they said, well, we're all equal in the sight of God. I don't really need to pay homage to my husband anymore. Christ is my master. So I just take off the veil. It doesn't really matter anymore. We can assume that that is what happened in Corinth. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, you have to keep the veil in public worship. You have to keep that because there is that order. That order is still there. Man is the head of the woman, and this must be respected. You cannot ditch it just because you are saved. You have to honor that order, because it's a God-created order, and so we must maintain it. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. If you're going to go and worship with your head uncovered, well, you may as well shave your whole hair off. And the shaved head in those times, that was a great sign of rebellion against your gender. If a woman was to shave her head, that was a sign of shame and a sign of rebellion against her identity. I will not submit. I will not submit to this. I will challenge my gender identity. It's almost as if they're challenging the male here. But it was a shameful thing, generally considered, in Corinth. Prostitutes would shave their heads in those times as a sign of rebellion and as a sign that they've put off all their responsibility as women. So verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, and it was a shame in those days, let her be covered. And this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And these things, well, I hope this is making sense so far. But we must move very quickly. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Well, this is again very controversial. What is Paul saying here? Well, it's explained in the next verse. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Well, the Apostle Paul is referring to creation. Yes, the Apostle Paul believed in the Genesis account of creation, an intelligent man as he was. He believed it. He knew that woman had come from the rib of a man. Eve had emerged or had been created from the rib of Adam. He believed that very much. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The man, Adam, he was created for God. He was created for God's good pleasure, as it were, to know him, to walk with God, to love God, to serve God in the Garden of Eden. He was made for God, and God made him to have dominion on the earth, to reign, as it were, in his image as God on earth. Man was created for God. But God himself decreed it was not good for man to be alone. Not good for man to be alone. So woman was created for man, to be his helpmeet, to assist him in all the things that he had to do, to assist him in his service for the Lord. So man was created for God, and woman was created for man in that sense, to assist him. And may I just add, that is the continuing duty of every wife, every woman who is married, to assist her husband in the duties of the Lord. If we are believers, the wife's duty is not to assist the man to earn as much money as he can, or to get on in life, or to increase his status, is to assist him in the service of the Lord. His original duty and purpose, and the wife's original duty, to assist him in that work, in that holy work. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So therefore, verse 10, when we think of all this and consider all these things, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Well, what on earth does this mean? Again, this has been interpreted in so many ways, but I think the simplest sense is this. The woman ought to demonstrate this order in her outward appearance, in the worship of God, that she is submissive to her husband. She ought to have that power that the man has over her, or authority, I ought to say. That ought to be displayed in the woman's appearance in the public worship. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. But why? Why does she need to display this? It's not because of the men. It's not so that the men can gloat. It's not so for men's vanity. Oh, look at all the women. They have this mark of submission upon them. Isn't it wonderful? It's not for the men to gloat. It says here it's because of the angels. Because of the angels. What does that mean? The angels, who no doubt were there, were witnesses at creation, who saw Eve being formed out of the rib of Adam, who saw that created order, and no doubt they rejoiced in it. They delighted that God had made it this way. They love God and they love all that he does. They know that it's perfect and right and true. And so when they see that order displayed in the church, in the worship of God, they rejoice. They know that that is the right way. That is the true way. So it's for them. We know elsewhere in the New Testament that wherever the gospel is preached, the angels are there. They desire to look into these things. Peter, the apostle, says this. So it's for the angels, not so men can gloat, not for their vanity. This is a display to heavenly powers, as it were, to the holy angels, to edify their pure motives. And well, this is glorious the further we go into it, but you can see already the head covering is almost a side issue. When you actually look at these verses, head covering, well, it becomes increasingly less important, although, well, of course, it was important to be displayed in this way at this time in Corinth. But, well, 11, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Both sexes need each other. That is essentially what he's saying, and I'm rushing through this. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Well, yes, man has that role of authority, but every man is born of a woman. Man needs woman. Every man is born of a woman. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman. We need our women. They are essential. We don't think they're inferior. We don't tread on them. Even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it comely, is it fitting that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And again, these are difficult verses to interpret accurately, and well, I will make just an effort this evening. Well, what can we say of these words? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, in some degree, yes, we can see that. That communicates to us in our culture, even nowadays, that if somebody has long hair, well, it is a shame unto him because it's more fitting for a woman to have long hair. But we do have to remember that in some cultures, having long hair is not necessarily a shameful thing, even for men. And even in the culture of the ancient Israelites, well, the ancient Israelites, we read in Numbers chapter 6, there was the Nazarite vow. And part of the Nazarite vow was that you were not to cut your hair. You were to allow it to grow long. Well, that wasn't a shameful thing for them. That was a sign of their consecration to God. So it's not always a shameful thing. And perhaps again we can say, deduce, that perhaps Paul is addressing the culture in Corinth of that day, when generally the men wore short hair and the women had longer hair. But the point that is really being made here in these verses 14 and 15, is that generally speaking, does not nature teach you that there is to be a distinction between the sexes, between the genders? Does not nature teach you that? Women, generally speaking, naturally speaking, have longer hair than the man. There are also other distinctive features as well. But nature teaches us that we are different, biologically different. And God has made us that way. That's the principle that's being laid down here. Man and women are different. So, in the worship of God, in the churches, the obvious conclusion is there is to be no blurring of the lines where gender is concerned. No blurring of the lines. Man and women are meant to be very clearly distinct. Man is not to dress, of course, like a woman. A woman is not meant, of course, to dress like a man. Physically dressed, or in style, or in mannerisms, or anything like that. The distinctive features are meant to be kept distinctive. Men are to be masculine. Women are to be feminine. That's what nature teaches us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Well, of course, this is a great offense to our society nowadays. Is this not so very topical? In this society nowadays, they want to blur the genders. They want the woman to be the man and the man to be the woman. It's all the rage nowadays. And this is why I said from the outset, this is what sets us as Christians apart from this society. The teaching of the Word of God, we are to be distinctive. There is an order. The teaching of the world, there's no order. There's no distinction. We just blur it all together. And we see it so often. Women acting like men. Men acting like women. Well, this is the modern way, isn't it? So many people in the media, they say the modern man. The modern man has to be in touch with his feminine side. He has to be like a woman, in touch with his feminine side. He has to lay aside his headship, lay aside his authority, and be in touch with his feminine side. That's the modern man. Masculinity and distinction, that's gone. It's ridiculed. It's pilloried from on high, from all angles. But well, us in the Church of God, we ought not to be like that. That's the great principle that we're to cleave to in every church of God. And this church, of course, is no different. But well, we have to begin at least to draw to conclusion. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Well, again, this verse has been interpreted in so many ways, different ways. Some people, including Calvin, well, he concluded that what this verse means is that there is no custom of being contentious. We don't argue about things like this. No custom of being contentious. Other people say that the universal custom of the churches at this time was the head covering. That's what this verse means. And other people say that no, Paul is just saying that for the church at Corinth or for other Greek-speaking churches, that was the custom, but it wasn't the case elsewhere. Nobody seems, it appears, to agree. And so, well, this leaves us open-ended, as it were, and still with that question, is it binding for us today? How can we come to some sort of closure with this, if we can, if possible, this evening? Well, let's just look at verse 13 again, and we'll close focusing on that verse. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, just those first words, judge in yourselves. It implies that this is a matter for private interpretation. The implication is certainly there. And if covering your head still communicates to you a sign of submission to your husband, then please do Use that. Still employ that. If it means something to you, it's a private matter. We would never forbid anybody from covering their head in that way. Judge in yourselves. But let us just read this full verse. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it fitting? Well, now we've already discussed that if a man was to come in here with his hat still on, we would think that would be offensive. No doubt about it. We would ask that person to take it off. But if somebody came in, or if a visitor into this church came in and saw all the women praying and worshipping with their heads uncovered, well, they wouldn't really think anything of it. They wouldn't think that was offensive. It wouldn't register to them at all. They wouldn't leave this church thinking, oh, all those women in that church, they're not submissive to their men. They wouldn't think that at all. It doesn't communicate anything to anybody. And in fact, if somebody was to come into this church and saw all the women with their head covered, well, they might think that we are from another culture. They might think they've come to a church where there are Christians just from the Middle East. They've all come from the Middle East. That's why they have their head covered. Or they might even think this is not a Christian church at all. It looks like a Christian church, but perhaps this is another religion. It'll give out entirely the wrong message. It doesn't speak in this culture anymore. And so we are not violating the principle that is laid down when we do not insist on wearing head coverings. And so this is the position that we take. And it's the same with hat wearing. If we were to wear hats, that wouldn't say anything about submission. In fact, hat wearing would probably be more inclined to be a fashion accessory. And it would be abused in that way, no doubt, by some women. But so well, the veil is gone, and so we do not insist on head coverings in this sense. But let me just close with some practical things, because we still cleave to the principle. The principle is so very important. So when people come into this church, this is how we cleave to the principle. When they come into this church, it is to be very clear that the ministry, that the leadership of this church belongs to the men. That gives the impression that the men have the authority, the ministry, the leadership, the eldership, the authority belongs to the men in the congregation, in the fellowship rather, or the membership, I should say. So there should be no women preachers, no elders who are female, no deacons who are female, because then that would violate this principle. You come into a church, there's a woman preaching, there's a woman elder, there's a woman deacon. It violates this principle. So we don't have that. We respect that principle. Women can teach other women and children, but they're not to usurp the authority of the man. They're not to teach men in public worship. They don't usurp that headship. And of course, in our marriages, the order ought to be clearly seen. It ought to be clearly seen when visitors come to this place and they relate or they deal with married couples. It ought to be very clearly seen that the man has the authority. We know, and we sometimes joke about it, but it's inappropriate to joke about these things. The world jokes about it. Sometimes you see couples in the world, and what will people say about them? Oh, you see that couple? It's the woman that wears the trousers in that marriage. It's the woman that wears the trousers. She makes all the decisions. Well, that ought never to be the case in the church. People point at a couple in the church and say, oh, you see that couple? The woman wears the trousers in that marriage. That ought never to be the case, because it's violating this principle. So this is how we practically apply it. And actually, that speaks so much more to this culture than any head covering would. If they see that, that will truly speak to them. So this is how we deal with this issue. And well, I hope that this has been of some help to you, my own feeble efforts to try and clarify things that far greater men have perhaps failed in or not made clear. But may this be a blessing to you, and let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O dear Lord, we thank Thee that we belong to Thee, that we know the right way, that we know and respect and acknowledge the order of creation. O Lord, we know that Christ is the head of man. We know that man is the head of woman. And O Lord, we pray that these things will be respected in this church and in all the churches where Christ is glorified and honored. O Lord, we know that we fall so far short of these things as men and as women. Lord, forgive us all our sin. And Lord, help us in our understanding, Lord. We pray that Thou wouldst grant us the right understanding of all these things. And we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.